Thanks to Lynn and Linda and Katrina for leading us in praise this evening. If you have your Bibles, please keep them open at 1 Samuel chapter 2 as we look at this passage tonight. When I get up in the morning, one of the first things I do is lift my phone and check the BBC website to see what latest headlines are on the news that day. Maybe you get the paper first thing, you go and you get that and you flick through and see what the latest news headlines are. But I wonder, can you imagine waking up to these news headlines? Church minister's affair with organist exposed. Treasurer jailed for theft of church funds. I'm looking at James, but I know he's all right. Church leaders covered up abuse scandal. Shocking to hear such news headlines. We see it as scandalous because we rightly expect that those in leadership within the church should be of godly character. Cases of sexual immorality or abuse or theft not only have that devastating effect on those involved directly, but also it has such an impact on the life and the witness of the church. We see similar scandals going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli's sons certainly weren't fulfilling their priestly role as was expected. They made plenty of scandalous headlines. But their father Eli also failed, as he did very little about their behavior, and he was later rejected by God. Shocking times in the leadership of God's people. But through this, we see signs of hope appearing with Samuel and his parents and the promise of this faithful priest to come. Hopefully we'll see some of that hope tonight. But throughout the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, it quite often uses a number of contrasting situations or circumstances to bring about important lessons. Last week we heard about the prayerful, faithful Hannah being contrasted with the arrogant, hostile Peninnah, the other wife of Elkanah. Quite a contrast. But tonight we'll also see sharp contrasts within the family life as we consider both the sons and the parents. But as I said, there is hope amidst this scandal situation. So let's look at the first contrast, and that is the wicked sons and the ideal son. The wicked sons and the ideal sons. And we see that contrast in verses 11 and 12 very clearly. The boy, that is Samuel, ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. One knew the Lord, was serving him, ministering from a young age. The others, it says, didn't know the Lord at all. So we'll look first at these two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Sons who were brought up within the temple under their father's instruction. They were even put into a position where they were serving as priests within the temple. Surely you'd expect such men to be fine, godly examples of someone who has been brought up as part of that covenant community. They had an opportunity to hear God's word, to be shaped by it, not only by their father Eli, but by all of God's worshiping people as they came to offer sacrifices. They surely should all have had an impact on these young men's life. I remember playing rugby with a guy who was a minister's son. I didn't really know him, but whenever I did get to know him, I was really shocked by his behavior. See, Andrew's here tonight, a minister's son, but we're not shocked by your behavior, Andrew. But I was expecting that this young man's upbringing would have a different outlook on his life, a different way in his life. But when I got to know him, I couldn't repeat the things that he was getting up to. It completely shocked me. I was appalled by it. And like these two sons that we're looking at here, he certainly didn't know the Lord. These sons in this passage were like others in the days of the judges, where they did what was right in their own eyes. And such an attitude that was going on in the land at that time had even crept into the priest's family in the temple, those who were ministering. They're described here as being worthless or wicked men who didn't know the Lord. Of course, they knew much about the Lord. They would have known what was expected of them. But they didn't know him personally, intimately, for themselves. They didn't love the Lord. They didn't care about the demands of his holiness and what was actually required. And this was very clearly seen in how they abused their position as priests in the temple. God's law has been very clear on how sacrifices were to be carried out. The priests were actually allocated certain parts of that animal to be given for their own keeping. So, for example, in Leviticus 7, it says that they could take the breast or the right leg of an animal of a peace offering. See, God had provided food and means of survival for these priests. He provided for their needs. But this wasn't enough for Hophni and Phinehas. So what did they do? They got their servants to come and they told them to get this three-pronged fork to go to the sacrifices that was being cooked and been boiled, and they were to dig it in and to bring up as much as they could get from it so that they could eat on it themselves. But yet this boiled meat still wasn't enough for them and all the amount that they got, because verse 15 tells of how they then stopped people before they offered up their burnt offering, their fat offering. They demanded that they get the raw cuts of the meat before it was even sacrificed so that they could roast it for their own liking, for their own pleasure. So as though they were in this restaurant just asking for their fillet steak to be brought to them. I like it medium, you know, just that wee bit of pink showing through in the middle. However, this wasn't an a la carte menu that they could pick and choose from. God had a set menu where he very clearly defined instructions for his proper worship in the temple. Yet these men had no regard for God's instructions or for his holiness. They didn't even care that they were causing others to sin by forcing them in to give up this meat for them. That wasn't all the scandal here. Look at verse 22. It talks there about their sexual sin. Not only did they seek to satisfy their stomach, but also their sexual desires. They blatantly had sex with women serving at the temple entrance. These were supposed to be holy men of God, leading by example in their conduct and their character. But their actions showed them to be wicked men who truly didn't know the Lord. This whole description gives us a clear picture of the environment that Samuel was brought into. The environment that Samuel had grown up in since the age of 3 or so when he was brought to Eli at the temple. He would have seen all this carry on of the sons of Eli. But by God's grace, he doesn't continue down the same way as they did. He doesn't go down that road. Remember, he was very clearly given by God to Hannah after many years of barrenness. After her prayer, God granted that request, and she then dedicated him to the Lord and to his service in the temple. But where Eli's sons grew up in rebellion and disobedience and scandal, verse 26 says, the young man Samuel continued to grow in both stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Verse 18 describes him as a boy clothed in a linen ephod. See, as God worked in Samuel's life, he came to truly know God, to live for him. He was clearly a priest in training here as he wore this linen apron, this ephod. But even at this young age, Samuel was more priest-like than those who were actually serving as priests. His behavior was more acceptable to God than these other men would ever have been. But even living in the midst of such sinful practices, people recognized that Samuel genuinely loved the Lord, that he was growing in favor with the Lord as he ministered before him and the people there. You know, as we think about Samuel, I find it such an encouragement to see how Samuel was able to continue to serve God in such an environment. Isn't it incredible that he was able to continue in such a way? He wasn't influenced by all the filth around him, but instead he matured. He grew in holiness. Surely this gives us hope as Christians today living out our lives in an immoral world where there's much sexual immorality, where there's much scandal around us, where there's much opposition to God and his word. We're surrounded by so much that goes against God's word and his teaching. whether it's in relation to sexual immorality or other moral issues within our lives. But I wonder, are we an influence on others in this world, or are we influenced by the things around us? Do we show integrity and honesty in the way that we go about our work even? Maybe there's others who are disrespectful, those who are abusing your position at work. But do we seek to respect our boss or treat others with fairness even when we're not being treated in that way? In our relationships with others, do we avoid that flirting? Do we avoid that crude chat or laughing at those jokes? Any hint of impurity? Or are we just letting it impact our lives and go along with it? Okay, we may not be in the same position as Samuel here, but wherever we are, by God's grace, we want to grow in holiness. We want to grow in favor with the Lord. We want to live out that purity in our lives. I wonder, are we doing that day by day? So there was quite a contrast, as we can see here, between these sons. But there's also a contrast in the parenting here, as we see the ineffective father and the godly family life. When you think back to your childhood days, some it's a wee bit further back than others, but I wonder what sort of forms of discipline did you experience? I've heard people talk about the Sally Rod or the wooden spoon, or maybe you were grounded and lost certain privileges. I'm not going to debate what's appropriate or not tonight, though of course it must be said that abuse is not acceptable. But it is important to realize that especially as a parent, that rebellious, disobedient behavior must be dealt with appropriately. Positive discipline is the whole trend nowadays, where good behavior is encouraged and rewarded. The understanding is that if children see the benefit of doing something and they're rewarded for it, then they will change their ways and continue in that line. Of course, that can be helpful. But I think there's a danger if sinful acts are not called out for what they actually are. If the seriousness of an action is downplayed or ignored, or there's a lack of rebuke for it, then I think that's a serious problem. In Revelation chapter 3, the Lord is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he says this, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." See, discipline should bring about repentance, a change in the course of your life. So playing down a problem or turning a blind eye certainly isn't loving. It certainly isn't helpful to bring about repentance or a change in someone's life. From verse 22, we begin to see that Eli hadn't been leading his sons very well in this respect. To some extent, he has ignored their sinful behavior. It says there, "Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing that all his sons were doing to all Israel." Eli had to hear about this wicked behavior from somebody down the road, from someone else. Surely every parent dreads that moment when the parent calls them in and says, "I need to have a wee word about you, with you about your son." Or someone in church calls you over and says, "Oh, you'll wait till you hear what I saw your son or your daughter doing." No one likes to hear that. But Eli has been hearing this time and time again. "Eli, have you heard what they've been doing when I came to make my sacrifice? Eli, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your sons are lying with the woman. They're sleeping with the woman at the temple gate." He heard this time and time again. But you'd think if he had heard that once or even a whisper of it, he would have done something about it immediately. He would have known what would have happened to priest's sons in the past. Remember, Aaron's sons, they were struck dead by God for bringing unauthorized fire into the tabernacle. God's worship must be done right and according to his word and the way he has instructed it. And if Eli truly loved the Lord, if he truly loved his sons, then he would have tried to preserve the proper worship of God. He would try to have saved his sons from the wrath of God by going and continuing down this road. But he didn't. He let it slide. He turned a blind eye for so long. He even let them continue to serve as priests in the temple, the place where people were coming to worship God, the holy God, and offer these sacrifices before him. Maybe this was also because Eli was enjoying some of the benefits of this. He also liked his fillet steak, and he liked to choose how it was cooked. As verse 29 makes clear, that he was also fattening himself on these choice cuts. He was turning a blind eye because he was also in the whole thing. But whatever his reason for delaying this rebuke of his sons, we see in verse 23 that he eventually had a word with them. He said something. He does say that their actions are evil, but he seems to be more concerned here about the report spreading. He's worried about what other people will think. Maybe sometimes we find ourselves doing a similar thing with children. We say, oh, don't do that. Shh. Somebody in church might see you. Oh, your granny or granda wouldn't be too happy if they heard you speaking like that now, would they? It's the wrong motivation of trying to correct that. But in verse 25, Eli rightly highlights the seriousness of their actions before God. He says, if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? He's made it clear to them now, but it's come too late. This had gone too far, and God was going to punish these two boys for their wickedness. As parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, members of this church family, we must not turn a blind eye to what our children are doing. We must not give a nod of approval to their sin by doing nothing about it or just ignoring it. It is more loving to correct and rebuke so that they might repent rather than letting them continue down a road that will lead to death and the judgment of God. In verses 18 to 22, we have this parenting contrast once again, and some hope brought out here, because the focus is brought onto Samuel and his parents. Although we're not told a lot about their parenting here, there's this sense that they have been invested in Samuel's life from his birth and even before it. Because Hannah had prayed for many years for this child, and when the Lord answered her prayer in his timing, their son was given the name Samuel, which means I have asked of him from the Lord. See, they knew that Samuel was a gift from the Lord. And she vowed that if God had given this gift to her, she would return him in the Lord's service. She would hand him over. But she didn't just hand him over and forget about him or allow him to go his own way. She continued to pray for him. She continued to take an interest in his life. She made a little robe, it says, year by year, and she brought it up to the temple. You can imagine her sitting there lovingly making that stitch by stitch, praying for her son, as they would then come up to the temple to worship and make sacrifice to the Lord. Because this was a family who completely depended on the Lord. They looked to him in prayer. They trusted in him for all their needs. And when God answered their prayer, and when he blessed them, they returned it in thanksgiving and acknowledged God who provided for them. See there, this was a family who was obviously committed to the Lord. That would have been the talk of the town in their case, not the scandal in Eli's family, but they would have been talked about for their dedication and their worship of the Lord. My wife recently, Laura, recommended an article to me which had the title, Have Your Children Ever Caught You Doing It? Quite a provocative title, but it was actually talking about our children seeing us having our quiet time with the Lord. Have our children ever caught you having your quiet time with the Lord? Because sometimes we maybe do it before they get up or when they go to school or before they come home from school, and they can't see that being modeled in your life. See, it's important that children see their grandparents, their parents, their family members, the church family, as people who are genuinely worshiping God, spending time in his word and in prayer. This has had such an impact in so many lives as they've seen that modeled out in their families. As parents and others who are respected within the congregation have shown them what it is to live for Christ and to be that godly example, to show them how to come through those difficult times, to show them how to react to different situations. But I wonder, how can we do that better within our church family here or within our own blood relations? We want to have that balance within our families of yes, both modeling and rebuking where it is necessary. We want to see them mature and grow in their faith from a young age. We want to see them continue in the Lord, to be repenting of their sin, to be turning away from it. But of course, none of us can do that perfectly. It's not easy to bring up children or to model our lives before them. Some of you have maybe faced a lot of difficulties with children. You've faced many scandals, which maybe even have become public. No matter how much correction, how much rebuking, how much modeling you seem to have done throughout your life, it just seems to never have worked. Don't beat yourself up tonight because of that. Don't give up hope for your children or the children in this congregation or those who have seemed to have wandered off. Continue to trust in the Lord. Continue to look to Him, to commit our ways to Him, commit our families to Him, knowing that in His timing, He may bring them back, whether that's in their teens or in their 20s or their 30s or even at the age of 50. We continue to pray for our children, our families. And finally, I want to briefly look at one contrast which has also come out of this scandalous family situation, and that is the rejected priest and the faithful priest. Richard very kindly gave me a book this past week called A Dangerous Calling by Paul Tripp. But on the first page, there's a number of appraisals by other ministers who were recommending the book. And as we opened it up and looked down that list of men who had recommended this book, those who were in ministry, since 2012, three of those men are no longer in their churches, no longer serving in that position. Each one of those men were involved in some sort of great scandal, and they either left the church or were removed from it. Quite shocking to know that that sort of thing is happening so commonly. But verse 30 says, "He who honors me, I will honor." These men that I'm talking about here didn't honor the Lord. Their actions had serious consequences on their own life, but also in the congregations and where they were serving. And so each of our lives, each of our actions have consequences. And especially those in positions of leadership within the church, the effect of that is often more severe because it can often lead so many away from the truth. And that was the case with Eli and his sons here. We're not told who this man of God is who came in verse 27, but he clearly brought a judgment from God to Eli and his household. Their disregard for the sacrifices and the offerings to the Lord showed their true heart, and that was being exposed here. Eli had failed to lead his sons in the right way. He failed by even allowing them to continue in that role as priest. And verse 29 makes it clear that he failed by honoring his sons above the Lord himself. It's as though Eli has chosen his bed here, and now he must lie in it. He must face the judgment of God for what he has done. Had he continued to honor God and live by his word, then that priestly line would have continued to the generations to come. But that wasn't the case. God rejected the house of Eli and would remove him and his family from that priestly line. And it's even told here that each of them would be removed in the prime of their life. Their lives would be cut short. And as a clear sign of that judgment, he's told that even his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, would die on the same day. It would be dramatic. It would be sudden. It would be a clear judgment of God. But doesn't this sound like a hopeless situation? Doesn't this sound like the downward spiral that kept happening in the days of the judges was just continuing again? But there is hope. Look at verse 35, where God says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go out and in before my anointed forever. We had a sign of that in Samuel, who was faithfully ministering in the temple. He would be this great man of God. But this verse doesn't seem to be speaking about him becoming that faithful priest. Could also have been talking about that anticipated priest being Zadok, someone who was a priest in the days of Solomon and who was very faithful in his ministry, someone who was also in the line of Aaron. But yet as faithful as Samuel and Zadok would be, they were merely pointing forward to the ultimate priest. They were pointing forward to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In the midst of this scandal and the devastation of failed spiritual leadership, there was hope for the future. Jesus is that faithful priest who accomplished what was in the heart and mind of the fathers, it says here. Only Jesus could make that true sacrifice for sin as he offered up his life, his perfect life on the cross. Because his life was without sin, his life was without scandal, there were no news headlines about him for doing anything wrong. It was his blood that atoned for our sin, opening up that access into the eternal presence of God for all who trust in him. Hebrews 7:25 says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Like, our families may not hit the headlines like Eli's sons did, and as we've talked about here tonight, but we all have failed to honor God in the way that we should in our daily lives. None of us have honored our parents as we should. We have not been faithful parents as we should. We have not been godly examples to those within the church or those around us as we ought. But we have a great hope tonight. We have a great assurance that if we are in Christ, we will not face the judgment for our sin or for those ways in which we have failed within our families or in our community. Because in Christ, we have forgiveness. And so as his mercy and his grace is new every morning, we can serve God. We can continue to serve him in our families, in our church family, in the places where God has put us to serve him. We're not all serving him within the church. We're not all serving like Eli's sons in the priesthood. But God has put us in a place to serve him, to live our lives for him, and to seek to honor him in the way that he has called us to through his word. May we leave from here tonight knowing that we have this great high priest, the faithful one, Jesus Christ, with us, as we look to him day by day, knowing that it's only by his grace that we continue to live for him and serve him in our families and wherever he has put us. Let's pray.